We are in Mission Month. It is the last Sunday of Mission Month, and all month long, you have been seeing this. It is our mission compass. It is the 4 points of our mission as a church based off of Jesus' instruction to the apostles in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're unpacking the idea of teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Oh, look at that. I even had it up. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given, and be sure of this, I am with you even to the end of the age. I'm going to come back to this. How many people back in high school, and I'm glad we have lots of teenagers, how many of you have ever sat in class, whatever class it may be, and been like, how am I ever going to use this growing up? And I know, teachers, I'm sorry. You've never had that thought. Everything you teach is invaluable. Don't hear me. Don't throw things at me, okay? I'm just, as teenagers, right? How many times have we there's a lot of hands that went up. All of you still in school, it's all important, do good in school. I am not advocating otherwise, just so we're clear. But it's just one of those things, right? And when I was in high school, I was allowed to drop one class, and even begrudgingly, I don't think mom and dad wanted me to, but I did. So I decided, I knew I was going to ministry, I dropped biology. I was like, I'm not good at memory work. When am I ever going to need that in ministry? All I ever read about nowadays is the mind. You know what would have been really helpful when I studied the brain at its base, some base biology? All my physics, never used that, but actually the one that stands out about when I had that moment of when am I ever going to use this was actually when I was in Bible college. When I first got in, I was talking to a pastor, and the pastor voiced some very real concern about the number of Bible school students going into ministry, and they didn't know their Bible. So let that sink in. The people who are doing the ministry, who are supposed to be teaching and empowering the saints, didn't know their Bible. That was a kind of an earth-shattering revelation for me. And so I had this decision of, am I going to go into the biblical studies stream so that I knew my Bible really well? If you know me, I'm kind of rebellious like that. Like, if there's a trend, I'm going against it. Or will I just do the pastoral ministry degree and get all the training and everything that I need? I decided to go with the biblical studies route. And because I went that route, I had to take some advanced study classes, advanced theology classes, and I remember in my second year coming into my college room, throwing my books on my bed in absolute frustration. We had just spent the last hour and a half, our prof, trying to explain to us some advanced term within theology. I couldn't even say the name, let alone comprehend the ins and outs of this theological term. And so what I would often do in school when I was frustrated and I need to just vent is I would go for a walk. I actually did it through much of ministry as well. When I was overwhelmed and just needed a change of pace, I'd go for a walk and I'd have a conversation with God. And for half the walk, I was still trying to get the pronunciation of this word right. And I couldn't. I was getting frustrated. I remember getting to a point in my walk where I look up into the sky. I'm like, God, when am I ever going to use this? And as clear as I am speaking to you today, God responded with, exactly. See, what had happened was I came to the realization that even though I had all of this advanced knowledge, it would never come into play in a church setting. If I tried to, like I said, I can't even remember what it was, but it's going to do you guys no good. Because what I realized in that moment was that it didn't matter how much knowledge I have if we couldn't put it into practice. if we couldn't make it practical, if it wasn't something that could be lived out in our day-to-day lives. And this was a radical philosophy-changing moment for me, fortunately, in my second year of ministry. And now I'm standing here, 16 years of full-time ministry and a couple years prior of college. And you know what has changed in all that time? Nothing. And what I mean by that is, on one hand, I am more and more discouraged of how poorly pastors know their Bible. I am. I'm just going to be completely frank. I am so discouraged at how poorly and how much we have to go over basic biblical understanding with this next generation of leaders that are coming out. That's disheartening to me. On the flip side, I'm also disheartened by how much Christianity has been reduced to a knowledge study-based practice and not something that actually gets lived out. We're more concerned about what we know than how we actually are able to live it out. We're more concerned about the fact that we can quote this thing than actually live it. And I start there because it's no small thing that when Jesus is giving the 4 points of the commission, he ends with not teach, not make this into a mental exercise, teach to obey. Obey requires action. Obey requires living out. Obedience requires something of you. And so this morning, I'm not going to unpack teaching, which some of you I think were probably hoping for. I'm actually unpacking obedience. Because Jesus actually makes obedience a core component of your discipleship. I want to say that again. Jesus actually makes obedience a core component of discipleship. And it's often something that's not taught nearly enough. So, with that said, point number one. Love is actually expressed through obedience. John 14, if you love me, Jesus says, obey my commandments. John 14, 21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. John 23, 24, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. And why does Jesus end with that? He says, I am not doing this of my own. I am obeying my Father. He's setting the example as Jesus always does. We talked about this last week with baptism. We're not just told to baptize. Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus himself taught how to baptize. It is an important aspect. If he did it, if he asked us to do it, it's because he set the example and did it himself. John 15, 10, when you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. In 2 John 6, love means doing what God has commanded us. And he has commanded us to love one another just as you heard from the beginning. You see, time and time again, love and obedience go hand in hand. One of the things I really like about the John 14 passage is that in the midst of all of this talk of if you love me, you'll obey. If you love me, you'll obey. He also talks about the Holy Spirit. Because some of you may be hearing obedience and be like, that's a big book to follow. That's a lot of teaching and commands, and I don't know if I'm capable of doing it on my own. Exactly. That's why John 14, Jesus also talks about how if he goes, he will send the Holy Spirit, because you are not asked to live and obey this on your own. God sent his Holy Spirit to live within you, to fill the void, to strengthen you. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, how in my weakness his power is made perfect. It's when we are weak, it's when we need it the most that we experience the Holy Spirit and His power and His ability. And so, yes, obedience feels like a daunting task. To obey everything Jesus taught feels like a big ask. But you're not told to do it alone. The Holy Spirit is with you every step of the way, empowering you to do it. So love, obedience, love is expressed through obedience. On the flip side, number two, the fear of the Lord also fuels obedience. John 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And you know when Jesus was saying this? Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he's preparing to send them out to preach about the kingdom of God. Every time everyone says go, or anyone tells you that you are called to go out into the world as representatives, the first thing that pops into most people's heads is, but what if someone says something, right? There's this innate fear of how people will react. And so Jesus, knowing this, tells the disciples, don't worry about what people are going to say. Don't even worry about what people are going to do. Instead, remember that one day you will stand before God and give an account of how you lived your life and all that you did. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is way scarier than anything anyone could ever do. Don't fear man who can only hurt you physically, but fear the one who can hurt you both physically and your soul. Proverbs unpacks this really well. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. And Proverbs 16:6, unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin. By fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. Now, one of the pushbacks that often comes when we talk about the fear of the Lord is, but God is so loving. God is love. So how can we love and fear God? It's often taught that these things are in opposition to one another. But let me tell you, they are not. And I will use my own experience growing up. One thing that I have never questioned, even into adulthood, is the amount that my parents love me. Mom and Dad love me almost unconditionally. I am probably unconditionally. I'll let them speak for me. I can't. Anyways, I've never doubted that. Okay? As growing up, I always knew Mom and Dad loved me. However, growing up, there were also house rules. And if I should, in my rebellious teenage years, was when it usually happened, I break one of said house rules. Do you think it was the overwhelming sense of love that flooded my body when I found out Mom and Dad found out? No. What did I experience? Fear. Did Mom and Dad stop loving me? No. In fact, what was about to happen to my shortly lived life was a result of how much they loved me, because they didn't want me to do it again. And the Hebrews talks about this. No one enjoys discipline. However, God loves you enough that He disciplines you when you stray from His teaching and His commands so that you don't do it again. God is more interested in your growth of character than your comfort. And so, when we step outside the teaching and instruction of God, there should be a little bit of fear. It doesn't change the fact that God loves you. In fact, what you're going to go through, the consequences of your actions, are a result of God's love. Because if God didn't love you, He wouldn't discipline you. And in the midst of hardship, in the midst of the discipline, never forget that this is the same God who sent His Son to die on a cross for you. Never lose sight of the fact that even in hardship and discipline, it is for your good. Because God knows that you are capable of so much more. But in saying all of that about discipline, you still have the option to not be disciplined. You still have the option to avoid the uncomfortableness. And the way you do it is through obedience. So obedience is an expression of our love. Obedience is fueled by the fear of the Lord, aka not getting in trouble from God. And number three, and one that we don't talk about nearly enough, there's blessing in obedience. Deuteronomy 5, Moses told the people, "You must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land that you are about to enter and occupy." After Moses passes away, God says this to Joshua 1:8. "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." If you obey, then you will prosper and exceed. Succeed. Exceed, succeed. Anyways. And then James. "But don't listen to God, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will," what? "God will bless you for doing it." I think one of the reasons we've kind of moved away from the talk of blessing is because of the prosperity gospel. If you're new to church, there is this line of thinking that teaches that if you just always obey God, then everything always goes well for you. Your bank account will always be overflowing. Your health will always be perfect. And the flip side of that teaching is, if something goes wrong, it's because you have sin in your life. Can I tell you, that's not biblical. In fact, Jesus taught, Jesus, you know, our Savior, the one we're trying to be like, he said that if you follow me, if you love me, you'll experience opposition. You'll experience hardship. Why? And James says, experience or consider it pure joy when you experience hardship. Not if, when. Why? Because God uses it to build your endurance, build your faith, and ultimately build your character. But there is this understanding all throughout the New Testament that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not signing up for Easy Street. And yet, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the struggle and the opposition and anything else you may face, God still loves you, wants the best for you, and like a good parent, likes to bestow blessing and good things on you. He likes to spoil you. What parent here doesn't occasionally like to spoil their kids? You're all a bunch of liars. You didn't put your hand up. We all do. I'm not even going to ask the grandparents. I already know that answer. Right? We love spoil. Why? Because we love to see them happy. We love to see the joy in their face. Where do you think you get that? You are created in the image and likeness of God Almighty. So it shouldn't surprise you that God wants to bless you and encourage you and build you up when you are walking in alignment with what he is teaching you. And even in his teachings, it is for your good. It's so you prosper and succeed. It's so that you can experience all that life is meant to have for you. So there is blessing in obedience. And one of the really interesting things is when you get into Deuteronomy, God or Moses is giving the law to the Israelites just before he dies. And chapter 28 unpacks, if you follow and obey, then you'll experience this long list of blessing. If you fall away, however, there's an even longer list of everything bad that's going to happen. But in the midst of the long list, every chapter or every paragraph, God says, if you would turn, it would all stop. Why? Because God is disciplining his kids and he's trying to pull them back to himself so that even in the hardship and the uncomfortableness, there's still an opportunity of restoration, redemption, to return and experience once again God's goodness. But in order to avoid the long list of hardship, God tells you, and Jesus repeats it in John, that we must obey. So as a church, we are called to go out into the world and be disciples. We're called to make new disciples, to baptize them, to not just get them to say a prayer, but to bring them to the next step and to baptize them and to follow up and then teach them to obey. And this is where discipleship and small group and hearing God seminar and marriage prep seminar and all these things that we offer, it is all with this idea that God has a plan for your life and we want to teach you how to follow and obey it. And so we need to disciple, we need to teach, we need to come alongside and build you up. And so as we step into this goal of One Church 150, the discipleship can't fall on me. It can't all, not all. I still disciple. You're still stuck with me to a certain degree. But it can't all fall on me. It can't all fall on Michelle. Because some of you have had some really amazing life experiences. God has taken you through things, and you are capable of teaching, more capable than you realize. But I don't have it all figured out. You think I do? Surprise! Last council meeting, I had to admit that I really fumbled the ball. I'm the first to admit that I do not have it all figured out. You don't have to. That's why God gave us the word. Because we follow someone who did have it all figured out. And we just point everyone back to him. We follow his example of obedience. We follow his example of how to do life. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be willing to find the answers with whoever it is you're discipling. And how do you grow in obedience? Well, at the Hearing God seminar, they learned of something called SMORP. If you've taken any kind of mentoring with me, you know SMORP is a weird acronym. It means Scripture, Message, Obedience, Repentance, and Prayer. This week, as you are going through your reading, because I know you all have picked up one of the forms and you're following it faithfully every day, reading a chapter. I know, and you're awesome for doing it. What I would encourage you this week is grab a journal, and I know everyone's like, I hate journaling. I don't care. You're going to do it. Find a journal, find something to make notes, and after you read your chapter, ask God, how can I obey what I have just read? How can I put this into practice today? Not later on, not next week. How can I put this into practice today? And for example, tomorrow is Matthew 18. Matthew 18 talks about having childlike faith. It talks about forgiveness and conflict amongst believers, and it covers quite a lot. So maybe as you're reading and you're praying, God impresses on you that there's somebody in the church or in life that you need to forgive. You need to let go. Maybe he impresses on you that there's conflict and you need to follow his example of how to deal with the conflict. Maybe there's a situation you've been praying for, and the reminder is you just need to have a childlike faith to trust that God's going to do what only he can do. Whatever it may be, and don't write all those down and be like, Matt, this is what God said. No, God may have something completely different for you. There's a beauty of speaking to God. He's got a better answer than I do. But take the time to pause and say, God, how can I obey this. Because I believe the more we grow in our ability to obey, the less as a church, and I mean church generally, but even for a certain degree we have as well, the church will stop being accused of being a bunch of hypocrites. Of being able to quote this better than we're able to follow it. We all need to grow in this. We all need to be better at this. We need to obey. And then we will experience and we will see God move in our family, in our community, in ways that we never thought possible. But it starts with obeying.